The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. But the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew 18, verses 1 to 20, the gospel lesson which was just read. The title of our sermon is Children of the Heavenly Father. When people hear today's gospel lesson, they think Jesus gave a children's sermon. That would not be quite right. A children's sermon today is typically a Sunday school lesson performed in front of a congregation for the sake of the entertainment of the adults, not for the education of the children. And you can tell it is for adults because the children are facing the congregation, and that means that they are distracted. They're not focused on what the pastor is saying. The object lesson is almost always abstract, which means that any child under the age of 11 or 12 won't understand the point. And usually, all the children up front are under the age of 11 and 12. The children are typically bored, unless it's the first time they've done it, unless they get candy. And in the meantime, the adults in the congregation wave and smile at the kids they know, and the kids wave back. And as I said, it's entertainment for adults. When Jesus brought a child into the middle of a group of his disciples, he was not making a children's sermon. What he did on that occasion was neither for the entertainment of the adults nor for the education of the children. It was a lesson for the adults, and it's a very difficult one for them to accept. I don't assume that you'll have any easier time accepting what Jesus says here. After all, if you could accept this, Jesus would call you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. And I don't assume that I've achieved this either, so you and I are both in the same boat. The key verse in this passage is verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A better translation states, quote, "unless you change and become like little children," etc. The Greek word for little children here tells us that Jesus had in mind children from about the age of 1 to 7. That's a specific word in the Greek language. We don't have one like that in English. These are preschool, kindergarten, and early primary grade school children. And this verse parallels in some ways Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus, quote, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's John 3:3. A newborn child is as little as you can get among little children. Jesus is really saying the same thing. Now, in what ways are you supposed to change or turn or be born again? Nicodemus was puzzled by that too. In our gospel, verse 4, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean? Did that child humble himself in front of Jesus' disciples? No. The English translation would be much clearer if it read, quote, "Whoever humbles himself so that he is like this child." So the process of humbling yourself is not the point if you think that the act is religiously meritorious. Jesus' point is not the process. He's saying simply, you need to be like this child. What is it about that child, or little children in general, that we adult Christians are supposed to emulate? It's not that every child has the quality of humility. Many children are not humble. Many little children think they are the most important person in their family or in their kindergarten class. And that is how children naturally think about themselves. They are the center of their own little world. And we only excuse that because it doesn't immediately hurt adults, although it may drive their teachers crazy. Smart parents, however, will address that attitude as soon as they see it. Jesus' point about a child's humility refers to their status in the ancient world, quite different from today. Now, the ancient Romans and Jews were as status conscious as we are. All societies have social classes and symbols which reflect various degrees of status attributes, such as wealth, property, education, intelligence, talent, family, influence, and power. America is a bit different from other societies because we have downgraded the importance of many traditional status attributes. But the poor man in America is like the poor man in every other society. He is the man without any advantage, and thus he is bottom, or close to the bottom, of the status ladder. In both the Roman and the Jewish societies of Jesus' day, children were at the bottom of the status ladder, and they were lower than slaves. Slaves were typically assigned the task of tutoring the children of middle and upper class families. Usually lower class families, the kids didn't get an education. While the children were under the tutelage of slaves, the slaves were their children's master. Slaves could inflict corporal punishment, like spanking, on the child if necessary. That was just assumed. Parents didn't complain. That was the job of the slave. In both Jewish and Roman societies, fathers even had the power to put their child to death for insubordination and other serious crimes. And nobody would bat an eyelash if that happened. Well, this was all quite different from American society today, where the government protects children from abuse of all sorts. So this means then that in terms of status, Jesus wants you to consider yourself to be equal to the lowest members of society. It doesn't mean that you must give away all you own and walk around in bare feet. That is what St. Francis of Assisi and his followers, the Franciscans, thought. Well, they were wrong on that. It means that in your heart and in your mind, you see everybody as either equal to or greater than yourself, and you treat them that way. That's what it means to be humble like a child. This teaching about humility is perhaps unique to Christianity. There are many places in the Bible that talk about this subject, but we'll just look at a few. In the book of Zephaniah, the prophet looks forward to the day when a new type of people would be raised up by God. He says, quote, "For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Zephaniah 3:11-12. I bet you never even read the book of Zephaniah. Read that again sometime. Zephaniah 3:11-12. It looks forward to how Christians are different. St. Paul talks about behaving with humility when he says, quote, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Romans 12:16. Here's another apostle speaking to us. Peter writes, quote, "All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. And then we hear from James, who has a long discussion on this topic. Here's a quote. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" James 2:1-5. Now, this attitude of humility does not always translate into equality. An older child who hears this sermon and understands it might think, "Oh, this means that my Christian parents are my equals, so I get a vote, an equal vote in decisions affecting me." Yeah, right. This is precisely why Paul spends time in many of his epistles teaching about the doctrine of vocation and orders. God has given parents the responsibility for making decisions for their children until the time they become adults. And then the child has to bear their own responsibility. In a similar way, an employee of a Christian manager might think, "Oh, this means my boss is my equal, so I get a vote in every decision too." And that is precisely why Paul wrote the book of Philemon, and the ancient church preserved it. God has given masters, employers, and rulers the authority to make decisions for the people under them. The fact that such masters may be Christian does not undercut their authority, but should in fact make them the best managers of all. Do we fail in this matter of humility? Of course we do. I know I do all the time. Pride is just one of many sins for which our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, accepting the ultimate shame and humility for our sakes. So every day, we repent of this sin. We receive forgiveness and start anew. Truth be told, you and I need to be born again through repentance every day until we are completely reborn in Jesus' heavenly kingdom. In his name, amen.